I remember on one occasion, my washing machine in my house broke down. And I said to myself, I said, man, you know, I said, my kids, man, they don't appreciate me. You know, they don't say, thank you, Dad, for giving me a ride. They don't say, thank you, Dad, for all that you do. And I said, well, you know what? I'm going to let them see how important that I am. I'm not going to get it fixed, right? And so a couple days went by, and my clothes started piling up, right? And I had to go to the laundromat and wash my clothes. And I heard the Lord speak to me out of the dryer. And he said, man, you sure taught them a lesson, didn't you?
Welcome, radio friends, to the Anchored in Jesus radio program. This is Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Institute, Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church, thanking you for joining us today for the first half of He Must Increase, But I Must Decrease.
The Bible this morning to the third chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 3, and we're going to read verse 30. John chapter 3 and verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. The subject of the message this morning is recognition. Recognition is acknowledging and giving worth to someone for their accomplishments. We look at John the Baptist, and we see that John the Baptist was at the height of his career. John the Baptist had people coming from everywhere to follow him. And then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up on the scene. And John, instead of trying to bogart the highlights, instead of trying to stay in the limelight, John said, he must increase and I must decrease. All of us want recognition. From the youngest to the oldest, the poorest to the richest, the smallest to the greatest, we all want recognition. I was reading the story about Michelangelo and how he happened to overhear a group of people admiring his Pietà, which is a statue of Christ after his death, kneeling or leaning on his mother's lap. And he heard someone attribute his work to another sculpture. And Michelangelo was a little disturbed by this, and so he came back at night and carved his name into the statue. So from that point on, no one would make a mistake about who created this statue. He wanted his recognition. We want our recognition. And when we get recognition, there are three ways that we can respond to recognition. We can let it go to our heads, and that causes us to become conceited. We can let it go to our heart, and that could cause us to become humble. Or we can let it go to God, and that brings him much glory. That whenever we say, thank you, Lord, whenever we are recognized, and whenever we are given the center stage, and we realize that God has put us there, that the only thing that we can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. When you get the little bit of recognition, whatever it is, on your job, in your home, in your community, in your church, that when you get the recognition that that you deserve, where do you let it go? Do you take it all on yourself and let you be and become conceited? We thank God that we can take it to our heart and realize that it's not us and become humble, but the greatest thing that we can do with any recognition is to give it to God. How do we respond when there's a lack of recognition? How do we respond when there's a lack of recognition? And maybe you might find yourself in one of these places today. The first thing we see is that we can have rage, and that is to get angry, and sometimes want to take revenge. I remember when my son Daniel played football in high school, and he played offense, he played defense, he played special teams, and he just was the standout on the team. And I remember we went to the awards dinner. And that year, every year before that, they gave recognition to the most valuable player on the team. That year, it was decided that they would not recognize one player, but they would recognize the whole team. And me and my wife sat there. And we were upset. I mean, I'm going to say I was upset because I knew what was going on there. And my son, you know, he just took it in stride. He said, well, and I could tell, you know, he was a little hurt by it. But he just said, well, you know, it is what it is. But sometimes when we don't get the recognition, and I know how it feels, right? I know how it feels that there's rage or there's anger that comes up because you don't get the recognition that you feel that you deserve. Sometimes we can have regret, and that is we feel sorry for ourselves. One of my favorite shows, and I say it all the time, is Everybody Loves Raymond. And I remember in one episode, Raymond received an honorary doctorate degree from his college. And as he got the degree, they showed the scene where they came back home and they were throwing a little party for Raymond. And Raymond's wife, you know, kind of went back in the kitchen apart from everybody. And her friend Amy came back in there. And Deborah said, did you notice how he thanked everybody but me? And so she was hurt. She was wounded. She felt sorry for herself. And sometimes when we don't get the recognition that we deserve, that we feel sorry for ourselves, we want to mope and we want to sulk because we haven't received what we thought was due us. And then there is resolve. There is resolve. And that is you can turn it over to God. That when you don't get the recognition, that when there's a lack of recognition, when you serve in your home, when you serve in your community, in your church, on your job, wherever it may be, and you don't get the recognition that you think you deserve, turn it over to God. You know, don't have rage. Don't have regrets, but resolve. You know, last year, I received the Men of Excellence Award. And, you know, I sit on about five boards in the city. And all the boards recognized that I got this award. But there was one board that I sat on that didn't. I started out with rage. Look, man, I'm going to be real with you, right? That's what somebody said, that when we sit down with all the new members before they come and join the church, and one of the new members said, Pastor Glaze, one of the things I like that you're real. You know, you're real. And I'm going to be real, right? I was upset. I'm just going to be real, you know, and I know, I'm just going to be honest with you. I know it was the flesh. That there was no question in my mind that it was of the flesh. And then the Lord came to me, and I tell people all the time, you know, he gave me one of them Looney Tunes slaps, right? And said, come on, man. I mean, he said, you need to grow up. You need to grow up, and you need to let that go. And I gave it over to the Lord. And after that, I was done with it. And somebody said, why are you telling us this morning? Because it's a good illustration. But I had to give that thing over to God. You know, I wrote a poem. Let me share this poem that I wrote. Be it a janitor, fireman, secretary, or physician, we all have a desire for praise and recognition. It is the acknowledgement of worth for one's deeds. It is the esteem given to him who sows good seeds. Recognition is a wonderful servant, but a cruel master. When it gets out of hand, it creates a disaster. When it is deserved and not received, oh, how our heart is so quickly grieved. A name left off of a list or no public acknowledgement, wow, they fail to mention my accomplishment. Pout and sulk when we don't get it, never missing an opportunity to fret it. But let us have the attitude of John the Baptist, who served with pride. And when Jesus came on the scene, he humbled himself and stepped aside. See, a lot of times, because our name got left off of the program of recognition, you know, that's why, you know, I've got to the point when we do things and there's a lot of people to acknowledge, you know, I just say, you know, we thank God, thank Lottie Dottie, and everybody, right? Because, you know, I'm just being honest. Invariably, every time I leave somebody's name out or I forget somebody, and as Brother Jeff said this morning, you know, it's not because I'm mean-spirited or it's intentional, but charge it to the head and not to the heart. So I've got to the point where, you know, I try, and unless somebody writes me out a list and I say, is this everybody? Is this everybody? I don't want to leave anybody off, right? But we should realize, and I know this is hard, that when we see everybody else getting kudos around us and when our name is left off or left out, tendency sometimes to feel sorry for yourself. Tendency sometimes to get angry. I can't believe. You know, I did all this and you know, they didn't even say my name. My name didn't even get in the program. And that's real. And especially in the house of God, that's real. You know, sometimes husbands or wives in the home do things and don't get any recognition or acknowledgement. And there's a tendency to get angry and to feel sorry. But you know what? The thing that God would have us to do is turn it over to him. And as we look at our message this morning, we want to look at somebody who understood what it meant to give the recognition over to somebody else. Let's look at the background of the passage today, John chapter 3. We see in verse 22 that Jesus and his disciples were baptizing in Judea. After these things came Jesus and his disciples to the land of Judah, and there he baptized with them. And so Jesus and his disciples were baptizing. Now, I just want to say one thing right here, that Jesus, according to another passage of Scripture, never baptized anybody. And so when it says that Jesus and his disciples were baptizing, it means probably that his disciples were baptizing. And I was wondering why, you know, Jesus did not baptize anybody. And the reason I think that Jesus didn't baptize anybody is because can you imagine the pride that people would have? I mean, that was a big issue in the church at Corinth when Paul and Peter and Apollos baptized people. Some people say, well, I got baptized by Apollos. I got baptized by Paul. I got baptized by Cephas. And so there was pride in going around about who baptized who. And so Jesus really didn't baptize anybody. And so nobody had any reason to brag or nobody had any reason to boast. But we see here that Jesus was with his disciples as they were baptizing in Judea. Now, we see this interesting exchange between John the Baptist and his disciples. Look at verse 23. And John was baptizing in Aon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. Now, I hate to shoot down all my Presbyterian and Methodist friends, but look what it said here, that he was there. Why? Because there was much water. All right? You don't need much water to sprinkle or to pour. Right? I was in a fellowship with a group of pastors, and I was the only Baptist pastor in the group. And at Christmas time, you know, there were mostly Presbyterians in the group, and there was one Methodist, and I was the only Baptist. And for Christmas, they gave me a mug, and on the outside of the mug, it said, "Good for dunking." So, so I just kind of throw that side note in there that, and you know what? I don't know. This is the inspired word of God, right? So I don't know why John put that in there. There was a reason he put that in there, right? Because there was much water there. All right. So I don't want to offend my good Methodist and Presbyterian friends. We all going to heaven now, right? There's nothing that's keeping us from going to heaven, right? So I just wanted to throw that out. All right, so John and his disciples, now you see what's going on here? John and his disciples are baptizing, and Jesus' disciples are baptizing. And then let's look what happens here, that John's disciples raise a question. And look at, it says in verse 25, "For there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying." So there was a question, it says right there, the Jews, but in the Greek it's singular, meaning that there was one Jew in particular that came to John the Baptist's disciples. And they said, the question was about purification. So when you got baptized, you know, that in a sense, you know, that was an act of purification. Even though we know that baptism doesn't wash away your sins, that, you know, when they baptized back then, it was more for identity, you know, who they were following, but there was also a purification aspect. And so somebody came to John the Baptist's disciples, and they said, now look, I mean, in essence, this was pretty much the question. Whose baptism is better? Is Jesus' baptism better, or is your baptism better? And so they asked that question about purification. And then we see here that it says, and they came unto John and said, "Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him." So that was really getting to the heart of their question. That was getting to the meat of their question. Look, we were out here before Jesus. We were baptizing people before Jesus. And John, now correct me if I'm wrong, didn't you say when he came, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world"? John the Baptist's disciples were a little frustrated. Why? Because more people were going to Jesus to be baptized than there were people coming to John to be baptized. And they said, "Man, you know, you were the one that gave this guy recognition. You gave him his credibility. And now he's upstaging you. He's doing better than you are." And so John the Baptist's disciples had a little issue with that. But I love John's response. Notice how John responded. Y'all pray for me. My glasses broke up here, so I'm piecemealing up here. All right. Amen. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." That Jesus wouldn't have any clout unless God gave it to him. "Ye yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. And as we look at this passage today, I want to share with you four things. The first thing we see is that John had a selfless spirit. That if Jesus is going to increase in our lives and we are going to decrease, that we must have a selfless spirit. Back in verse 26, we saw how that John the Baptist's disciples had got upset. How John the Baptist's disciples had an attitude. Now, really, who should have been the one that had the attitude? It should have been John the Baptist, right? But instead of him having an attitude, what does he do? He gives a recognition to Jesus Christ. John, realizing that Jesus' mission was much more important than his. You know, he could have stuck his chest out and said that I was here first. You know, I should be the one recognized. And I wonder how many of us on our jobs, and I hear it all the time, people who go unrecognized. And how that it begins to grate at the spirit, just like it grated at the spirit of John the Baptist's disciples. But yet and still, we see the unselfish spirit of John the Baptist. When the others around him were angry and upset, that he submitted to the plan of God. And I think that a lot of times, the reason that we don't have a selfless spirit is because we have our own agenda. And we want to be in control. I heard the story about a family in one church called the Tate family. There was old man Dick Tate, who wanted to run everything. Uncle Rotate wanted to change everything. Sister Agitate wanted to stir up trouble with help from her husband Irritate. Whenever new projects are suggested, Hesitate and his wife Vegetate want to wait until next year. On Imitate wants their church to be like all others. Devastate provides the voice of doom. Potentate wants to be a big shot. And don't forget about Amputate, who got mad and cut himself off from the rest of the body. See, sometimes we want to be in control. And when we feel like we can't have control, we want to force the issue. But we have to have that unselfish spirit, like John the Baptist. Because see, when we are selfish, what does that mean? It means that we are full of ourselves. And you know what? It's hard for Christ to come in and fill our lives. That when we are filled with self, when it's self that wants to do its own thing.
Thank you for joining us today on the Anchored in Jesus radio program. Tune in next time for the conclusion of He Must Increase, But I Must Decrease. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, He Must Increase, But I Must Decrease, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request He Must Increase, But I Must Decrease. That's anchoredinjesus.org. And request He Must Increase, But I Must Decrease. Or you can call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view or download more than 400 teachings that we have posted there. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It is through your faithful prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews 6:19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and anchor for the soul. This is Dr. William R. Glaze, and on behalf of our staff, I'm reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.